Tonight we'll speak on the subject of the eye that mocketh at his father. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 17, Solomon gives us these words, and it says these are the words of Agur, the son of Jacob, but most people attribute the entire book of Proverbs to Solomon. For instance, King Lemuel, but we believe that Lemuel was also Solomon and that he wrote under different names at times. But he says, the eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out and the young eagles shall eat it. Now, how is that going to work? If you've ever done any hunting, you know that when you've shot an animal dead in the woods and you walk up on it, its eyes are open or closed? Open. You shoot a deer, you shoot a rabbit, when you get to it, its eyes are not closed, its eyes are open. And the first thing you do before you put your high-powered rifle in the deer's antlers to take a picture so that you can, nowadays with your cellular device, you can send it to all of your buddies and all of the surrounding trees. Before you put your gun in the rack of that deer to take that picture, or before you get down there with it to take your selfie, you want to make sure that the animal has in fact gone to heaven. You want to make sure that that animal is not still having any life left in him. And so what's the quickest way to do that? You walk up with the barrel of your rifle and touch his eyeball. Because believe me, if there's any eye life left in the animal, you'll know it when you touch the eye with the barrel of the rifle. Now I tell you this because in verse 17 here, when it says, the eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out and the young eagles shall eat it. That's how those birds tell an animal's really dead. When they fly upon a subject, for instance, let's say roadkill, if the animal's not all boogered up and obviously dead in some other way, the first thing they'll do is eat the eyeball. They'll peck at the eyeball to see if the animal's really, really, really for sure dead. So really what this is saying, young people, is that if you mock your father and disobey your mother, you'll die for it. The penalty of that sin is death. It's not a good thing. Now, I told you this morning we were going to speak on the subject of contempt. And we are. I want you to trace the thought. This thinking started several months ago or several weeks ago when Pastor Fox preached on Sunday evening on the subject of envy. And then I carried it to the next logical step, which was covetousness. And then after that, I thought, well, it's only one more step to talk about contention. And then it's only one more step to talk about contempt. And so when I looked in the Oxford Dictionary at the word contempt, it says the feeling that a person has for a person or thing that is worthless or beneath consideration. And then it had a semicolon and it had one word. Disrespect. I think that's interesting. Disrespect. In other words, you can summarize contempt up with this idea of disrespect, not respecting that other person's life, that other person or that other person, that other person or that other thing is worthless or beneath consideration. It is, there's no respect for it. I looked up the word contempt in the Open Bible where it has the original word meaning in it, and it gives the word scorn compounded with disrespect. So now we have two thoughts. It is scorn. Contempt is scorn that is compounded. What does compounded mean? The word compound is a mix. In other words, it's half scorn, half disrespect. So now we have two thoughts involved. And so I looked up the word scorn, and the word scorn means open contempt or disdain, rejection with disrespect. Rejection. Now we have another thought here that is making this really an interesting study. rejection with disrespect. We just had disrespect further or earlier, but now we add the word rejection to that. And when you look up one of those words, and I think it's the word disdain, one of the words that is used in association with it is the word mock. So I looked it up in the dictionary, and that word means to tease scornfully, to mimic contemptuously, to ridicule. That's what mock means. And so ridicule was an interesting word, so I looked it up, and it meant mockery, derision, or belittling. Belittling means to make something little of something that is bigger than what you're pretending that it is. So when you look at the word contempt or scorn, this was kind of interesting to me. When you looked at the definition of contempt, it almost always included the word scorn. And when you looked at the definition of the word scorn, it almost always used the word contempt. Now, it makes you wonder about words where if contempt means scorn and scorn means contempt, it makes you wonder if they're not the same thing. Why do we use two different words? That would mean when you have two words that bear the same meaning like that, what do we call those? Synonyms. They're synonyms for the same thing. They mean the same thing. But what I did now for the young people tonight is I summarized the essence of these definitions. If you're going to be a contemptuous person, you see other people or other things as worthless. So there is a worthlessness about. In other words, you have trouble establishing the real value of things. If you become a contemptuous person or you become a scorner, you're going to have trouble establishing the real value of people. Okay? Now that's a problem in this society. A lot of people in this society see themselves as worth more than other people. And it is true in some sense, is it not? What about a guy who has a job compared to a guy that won't work? To society, would he be considered more valuable? Think about that. But to God, our Heavenly Father, who had Jesus die for all men without partiality, does God see one man more valuable than another? In men's eyes, we might see a man who has things and a man who doesn't have things, so this man is more valuable than this man because of what he possesses. Or we might see a man who has better character than this man has, so this man is more valuable than this man because of the character that he possesses. Or this man works and actually produces something that is saleable, something that is usable by society, and this man will not busy himself to work. He is literally unemployable, so this man is worth more than this man. Now, in men's eyes, we can make those arguments. But before God, those arguments are all foiled because God paid the same price for every man's soul. And that was the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So to God, every man is worth the same thing. And so if we're going to think like the Lord thinks, then we have to establish proper values on other people. And one of the things that a person who is a scorner does is he does not establish the same values on people that God establishes. Another word besides worthlessness that we looked at is the word disrespect. Now, what is another word that disrespect usually accompanies? We could say about a young person, he has disrespect for authority. Yeah, so authority kind of goes along with this. Is it true that a scorner usually is contemptuous of authority, those who are in authority? It is true, and that is one aspect of scorning that is truly, truly important and worth considering, is that the person who is a scorner does not understand God's structure of authority. There's another word, and that's the word rejection. That was another word that we looked up there. We saw rejection with disrespect, rejection with disrespect was one of the definitions of the word scorn. Now, what happens when I reject somebody? Now I've created a partisan relationship, or I should say a bipartisan relationship, an adversarial relationship. If I reject somebody, now there is me and them, and we're not on the same side. And so that's a problem. That's a real problem. What if I do that in my family? If I reject somebody in my family, now it's me versus them. In the family, that's a problem. In the church, that's a problem. Let me tell you, in society, that's a problem. I think it's scorners that cause wars. You know, lots of wars have been fought because of pride of national leaders, neither one of which would admit publicly that he was wrong and had made a mistake. And hundreds and thousands of men have died because of the pride of leaders that they will not humble themselves and say, I made a mistake. Isn't that true? You know, it's the people behind the desks that are the causes of wars. Did you know that it's not the soldiers that start wars? It's an amazing thing that wars are declared and then men are sent to fight. Pettiness on the part of so many people. And then we also included this word mockery, and I want the boys and girls to listen here, because this is one of those things that we sometimes do in naivety, but that is making fun, belittling by making fun. Mockery is actually mimicry. I make fun of somebody because of the way they talk, or because of the way they walk, or because of the way they act. I make fun of them because of something maybe that they have no control over. And I make fun of that, and in so doing, I devaluate that person. And usually there is an agenda to hurt that person and make them feel bad. Somehow or other, making me feel better because I made them feel worse. I've never really understood how a Christian can do that. How can a Christian feel better by making somebody else feel worse? How can a true Christian feel right about himself by making somebody else feel bad about himself? I've never understood how a true Christian can do that. So, boys and girls, I hope you're listening, because this is not activity that I think a true Christian would participate in. As I looked at the scriptures, I saw scorners described in the Bible as this. Look at Proverbs chapter 9, verse 7. This was interesting to me. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 7. I saw scorners described as unwilling to take rebuke. We would call that unteachable. So if somebody says, well, I don't think I'm a scorner. Well, let me ask you, how well do you take rebuke? How well do you take a chewing out? How well do you take instruction? Look at verse 7. He that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame, and he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot. There the scorner is, by the way, equated to a wicked man. But it's saying you can't chew a wicked man out. He won't take it. He's unteachable. In Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 12, by the way, look at verse 8 while you're there. Verse 8, reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Now, this is kind of mixed counsel, because on one hand, Solomon is saying, reprove a scorner. Or if you reprove a scorner, you're going to get shame. But don't reprove a scorner, lest he hate thee. You know what he's saying? Scorners are no-win situations. You're not going to win. You lose if you rebuke them. You lose if you don't rebuke them. You lose if you reprove them. You lose if you don't reprove them. They are a no-win situation. And that's fairly plain. Your best thing to do with a scorner is just to get away from them and stay away from them. Avoid them. Don't even go near them, because you can't win with a scorner. Look at Proverbs 15 and verse 12. Proverbs 15 and verse 12. In verse 12, a scorner loveth not the one that reproveth him, neither will he go unto the wise. Here's a word, incorrigible. Can all the boys and girls say that? Incorrigible. That is a big word, but it means this. It means that you're unable to be corrected, reformed, or amended. Incorrigible means that nothing anybody can do will change you. I've heard parents say, I've sat him on a chair. I've given him time out. I've paddled his bottom. I've paddled him long periods of time. I've paddled him short periods of time. I've taken things away from him. I've grounded him. Nothing seems to change him. He will not change. That's incorrigible. Okay? And that's a scorner. Now, do I think we have any scorners in here tonight? I hope not. I don't think so. I think if there were a scorner here tonight, I would know it. And I don't know of any, especially of our young people, that I would count to be scorners. But listen, this is inoculation. This is like you go get a mumps, measles, and rubella shot to keep from getting those diseases. This is that kind of teaching. I'm teaching you. I want you to feel about a scorner to the point that you say, I don't ever want to be a scorner. I wouldn't ever want to act any way that anybody would accuse me of being a scorner. I do not want to ever be a scorner. And that's why we're doing this evening. A scorner is abominable. Look at Proverbs 24 and verse 9. Proverbs 24 and verse 9. The thought of foolishness is sin, and the scorner is an abomination to men. Now, an abomination to God and an abomination to men are different things, of course. But an abomination to men is an object of disgust or hatred. In other words, even people that aren't Christians don't like people that have scornful spirits. Even just a common, ordinary, unsaved guy in the world is not going to like you if you've got a scornful attitude. You're going to have a hard time making friends anywhere if you have that kind of an attitude. So what is a scorner? He's unwilling to take rebuke, so he's unteachable, he's incorrigible, and he's abominable. Now, contempt is forbidden in the scripture for some different groups of people. Look in Proverbs 23, verse 22. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 22. Who is it forbidden for us to be scornful of? Well, in verse 22, Solomon writes, "Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old." And that word despise is the same idea as the word don't have contempt for. Don't disrespect. So understand, it is forbidden in Scripture for you to scorn or have contempt for your parents. Now, it could be such a thing as your dad and mom are not perfect people. It could be. As a matter of fact, I don't know that I've ever known any dads and mothers that were perfect people. I think all of us have our flaws. Any dad and mom that would admit to that, would you raise your hand real high? I'm going to tell you, I've got my flaws. So I don't claim to be perfect, but the scripture forbids my children to have contempt or disrespect for me or my wife. And so, boys and girls, you're in grave disagreement with the Lord if you scorn your parents. In grave disagreement. Here's a second group of people. Look at Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. And verse 20. Pardon me, verse 10. Jesus said, "Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven." Don't ever scorn little children. Don't ever scorn them. One man interpreted that as scorning the weaker brother. And to see that, you can look at Romans chapter 14 and verse 3. Look in Romans chapter 14 and verse 3. And this is a verse of scripture that a lot of us are familiar with. Romans 14 and verse 3 says, "Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him." So there is the weaker brother and the stronger brother. One is criticizing and judging, and the other is despising. Excuse me, the guy with the stronger conscience feels okay about eating the meat offered to idols, and so he eats the meat offered to idols. And because he doesn't look as holy as the guy whose conscience, weaker conscience, caused him to abstain from eating the meat offered to idols, now he judges the brother and criticizes him. And so there's this despising on one half and criticism on the other. One guy judges and the other guy despises. And I think they're basically the same thing. It's just judging each other. Whether you despise or whether you judge, you're doing it with the wrong standard. And you're doing it in a reaction to somebody else's opinion towards you. So I just want you to see that contempt is forbidden by the Word of God against parents, against weaker brethren. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 2. "And they that have believing masters," this goes back to authority, by the way, "they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort." You're not supposed to despise. If you happen to be a slave in the days of the Apostle Paul and Timothy, and you had a master who happened to be a believer like you were, you weren't supposed to despise him because he was in the position of employment and you were in the position of an employee or a slave or a servant. You weren't supposed to despise him. You weren't supposed to have contempt for him. You weren't supposed to scorn him. And so we see that scorn is forbidden in Scripture. Now, what are the objects of people's scorn? Can I tell you this, that mostly it is unsaved people who do scorning? I really believe that very few saved people become scorners, full-time scorners. Now, I can tell you this. I do believe that a saved person can scorn. And I'm going to say scorning is looking down your nose at somebody else. Saved people can do that, but I don't believe that saved people can become scorners. And I mean by that becoming full-time, undivided in your scorning. It's like there's a difference between a boy who tells a lie and a man who is a liar, a confirmed liar. You see the difference? How many of you have ever told a lie? Okay. Yeah, I have too. I would not call myself a confirmed liar. Do you see what I'm saying? There is a difference between being a confirmed liar and then a person who occasionally will tell a lie with remorse and later they're sorry and they get it right with the Lord. But the confirmed liar doesn't care because that's his lifestyle. It's the way he lives. And scorning is like that. I think it's possible for me to get a scornful spirit for a day or an hour or a time. But I think to become a true scorner, you've got to be a lost man. And I've known some in my lifetime that nobody met their approval. They looked down their nose at everybody. And they hated authority. They were incorrigible. They were unteachable. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. That kind of an attitude. And that's a scornful spirit. Well, what kind of things do the unsaved love to scorn? Well, look at Psalms chapter 80, if you would, please. Psalms chapter 80, they love to scorn the righteous. Here the psalmist is praying. He says, "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubim, shine forth before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh, stir up thy strength and come and save us. Turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. O Lord God of hosts, how long wilt thou be angry against the prayer of thy people? Thou feedest them with the bread of tears and givest them tears to drink in great measure." Notice verse 6 now. "Thou makest us a strife unto our own neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves." Our enemies laugh at us. You know what? Scornful people love to mock the people of God. They love to mock the people of God. Look at them with their big Bibles, big as a Chicago phone book, strutting into church there Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Look at that. Doesn't it just make you sick? Bunch of hypocrites. Huh? Can you hear it? Have you heard it? if you haven't, you ought to get out more. There's unsaved people that love to scoff at the things of God, and they love to scorn the people of God. Here's another one. Many people scoff at spiritual things. Look at Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. And I caution you this evening, don't ever make fun of spiritual things. Here, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he says, "The kingdom of heaven is likened to a certain king which made a marriage of his son. Or made marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. And he sent forth other servants, saying, 'Tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and mine fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage.' But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them." Now that's a scornful attitude toward the things of God. That's the picture that's presented there. And then they love to scorn Jesus Christ. Look in John chapter 9. John chapter 9. Verse 28 and 29. John chapter 9, verse 28. "Then they reviled him." That's another word for scorn. "Then they reviled him and said, 'Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is.'" They were speaking to the blind man that had been blind for 40 years and received his sight. They say, "We know that you're his disciple, but we're Moses' disciple. And compared to Moses, this guy is nothing. We know not whence he comes from, but we know who Moses is." And so they scoffed and scorned the things of Christ. There are some examples of contempt and scorn, and I'm not going to take the time to preach through all these things, but I want you to know that there are some biblical examples. You might want to jot these down. Brother Fox used the story of Nabal and his wife Abigail, they came into contact with David in 1 Samuel chapter 25, and you remember David decided to send his men down at sheep shearing time and say to Nabal, "Look, we've watched your sheep all winter. Would you feed us at least one meal?" David had 600 guys. Now, that's a lot of lamb chops. Okay? "Would you feed us at least one meal?" And Nabal said, and I just kind of quote casually here and paraphrasically, but he said, "Who is David that I should obey him? Who is the son of Jesse? Lots of people break off from their masters these days. That doesn't mean that I owe them anything." And so he scoffed at David. Now, David was not yet in authority. David was not yet king, but he did have the anointing oil of God on his head at that time. He did have an army of 600 soldiers at that time, and it was a foolish thing for Nabal to scoff. But Nabal looked down upon David. He looked with disrespect upon David and his authority. He looked down his nose at David, and he looked at him with rejection. He looked at him with worthlessness. He looked at him with disrespect. He looked at him mockingly and belittlingly, and it nearly cost him his life. David said, have the 400 guys mount up. He said, we'll have 200 guys stay with the stuff. The other 400 guys will go down. And he said, by daylight, every male in that village will be killed, every one of them. It was only when Abigail came and presented her case to David that David turned his mind, changed his mind. But I want you to understand, Nabal was a scoffer. The Bible said he was a churlish man. The word churlish means that he was a cruel and a wicked man. He was a man who probably had not, though he was a man who produced sheep and so forth and herded sheep, more than likely it's not an insignificant thing that it was stated that he was a son of Caleb. He was a descendant of Caleb. More than likely, everything Nabal had been passed on to him by ancestors. He was probably not a man who had worked himself up from the ground. He was probably a man who was entitled. He was probably a man who was handed everything that he had. And he wasn't going to share with David. But he was a scornful man. He kind of sounds like Pharaoh. When Moses went to Pharaoh and said, I'm speaking on behalf of Jehovah. And he said, let my people go. And do you remember what Pharaoh said? He said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? That's exactly the way Nabal sounded. Who is David? Who is this son of Jesse that I should feed 400 of his soldiers? So that is a scornful man. And then in Nehemiah chapter 2, take your Bibles and turn there for a moment. Nehemiah chapter 2, we see Sanballat was a scornful man. Now, I've read some commentaries that say that Nehemiah made a mistake when he didn't let Sanballat and Tobiah help with the rebuilding of the walls. I have a hard time believing that based on what chapter 2 tells me. If you would look in verse 10, and when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant the Ammonite heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. Now that was before they had ever tried to become involved in the building of this wall. As a matter of fact, I reread the story. I can't find any place where they really wanted to help rebuild the wall or where they really offered. But I want you to see here in verse 10, it grieved them that there was someone there who would seek the welfare of Israel. And look in verse 19. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant the Ammonite and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king? This thing is building the wall. What is this thing that ye do? Look at Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. Any boys and girls here want to act like that? I don't want to act like that. That's acting like an unsaved man. And he spake before his brethren in the army of Samaria and said, what do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? And then they go ahead and they say, this wall that they're going to make, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. Even Brother Fox could break it down. Chapter 6 in verse 2. This is a scorner. That Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, this is Nehemiah speaking, saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I'm doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? Now, Nehemiah had their number. What did I tell you about scorners? Avoid them. Stay away from them. Don't listen to them. Don't pay attention to them. Turn a deaf ear to them. And so you see that in verse chapter 6 and verses 2 and 3. Now look in verse 10. Afterward, I came into the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehet-Abiel, who was shut up. And he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us shut the doors of the temple, for they will come to slay thee. Yea, in the night will they come to slay thee. And I said, should such a man as I flee, who is there that, being as I am, would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. So here they were lying to him again. You know what the thing is here, you learn about scorners is they're used to getting their way. And they're angry when they don't. And they will lie, kill, cheat, or steal to get their way. And that's what you see here with Sanballat and Tobiah. The Jews scorned Jesus. The scorning of Jesus took a little bit different flavor. Look at Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26. In verses 67. This is after the examination. The high priest has adjured Jesus. In verse 63, Jesus held his peace. The high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus saith unto him, thou hast said, nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, he hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witness? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. Now look at the scorning take place. What think ye? And they answered and said, he is guilty of death. Then they spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee? They're mocking and making fun of Jesus. They're scorning him. False teachers scorned the Apostle Paul. They said this about the Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. You might turn there because we have a major thought here that's coming up. I'm wondering, how does a man get to be a scorner? I don't think anybody's born that way. I think scorning is something that is a learned behavior that comes over a significant period of years, and it comes with the hardening of heart. And then another bad decision, and then more hardening of heart. And then another bad decision and more hardening of heart. And then along comes a problem in life and a wrong response, a wrong reaction, and more hardening of heart. I think people become scorners over a period of years. But these false teachers were scornful of Paul. Notice what they said, verse 10. For his letters, say they, are weighty. Paul is quoting them, and they are mocking him. Paul is quoting them, mocking him, okay? For his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Let such an one, and then Paul stops quoting them now. Now Paul goes on and says, let such an one think this, that such as we are in word by letters when we are absent, such will we be also indeed when we are present. Paul says, if they think that I won't stand up when I come to see them, let them think again. That's what he's saying. But what is it that makes a man a scorner? I think verse 12 is a real key. For we dare, this is Paul speaking, he says, we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. So as I thought my way through this passage of Scripture, let me tell you the steps of contempt. I think Paul shows us where contempt and scorn comes from. Number one, it comes from an unrealistic comparison of oneself with another person. The key word being unrealistic comparison. An unrealistic comparison of oneself with another. I've told you this before. When you compare yourself with somebody, you pick one of two people, right? You pick somebody that's doing better than me or somebody that's doing worse than me. And if I pick somebody that's doing better than me and I compare myself to them, then I'm going to get frustrated because I'm not measuring up to their example. Why can't I be like him? I used to have this happen when I first began being a bus captain. I would knock on doors for 8 or 10 hours on a Saturday, and I'd get 40 kids on my bus, and somebody else would have 60 or 80, and I couldn't figure out why I didn't have as many as they had. And so I'd try harder the next week. Why can't I be like them? I try what they try. They give away goldfish. I give away goldfish. I say, hey, son, you want a goldfish? Come to church on Sunday. Everybody that comes to church is going to get a goldfish. And if we have 100 on our bus, I'll swallow a goldfish live. And you know what? One day I did get 100 on my bus. Then you know what was the temptation? To compare myself to somebody that was doing worse than me. Then I looked down at the guy that had 40 on his bus and thought, you lazy rascal. If you'd have worked as hard as I did, you could have had 100 on your bus too. If you'd have been willing to swallow a goldfish, you gutless rascal. You're just not willing to do what it takes to get the crowd out. Do you see that neither comparison is accurate? It is an unrealistic comparison. First of all, I compare myself to somebody that's doing better than me and I'm frustrated, and then I compare myself to somebody that's doing worse than me and I'm proud. The idea is I should compare myself to Jesus Christ and the Word of God, and then I would be humbled. And that's a comparison that counts. But number one, it begins, becoming a scorner begins with making a comparison that is unrealistic, an unrealistic comparison with somebody else. Number two, in that comparison, one makes himself the standard by which he judges others. I can remember years ago, my wife and I, we went for years during child-rearing years without a television in our home. And we didn't really see ourselves as self-righteous, but we were. Because what we would do is we would meet another couple somewhere, and we would meet them, and we would visit with them, and we would enjoy them, and we would get in the car and drive away. And I would say, they were nice people, but they have a TV. What was the implication? We don't have a TV. What was the implication? We're better than they are. Why is that? Because we've given up things they won't give up. Do you follow what I'm saying? Making an unrealistic comparison here, you actually end up making yourself the standard by which you measure others. And that's a really arrogant thing. Do you know why? Because that's what the Pharisees did. They made themselves the standards and made everybody else measure up to their standard. And if you didn't measure up to the Pharisees' standard, then you were just awful. What did Jesus call those Pharisees? Hypocrites. Here's the third thing. Since the judgment that this person has made is not just, it will always be tainted with this. And when a person who decides to compare themselves to others, and they may start out just judging others, but they will eventually end up using themselves as the standard. And when they do that, they will always look down upon the person against whom they compare themselves. They will look at them with worthlessness because they will not see their value as Jesus sees it. They will look at them with disrespect, especially if it's authority. They will look at them with rejection and separation as though you're not, it's an adversarial thing. We're not even on the same side. We don't even belong on the same globe. And in the end, it'll turn to mockery. All of that is contempt and scorn. I don't think a true Christian is capable of being a literal full-time scorner. I think you've got to be lost to be a scorner. Now, that's my opinion. Maybe you know a Christian who is a bona fide scorner. I don't know. But I think all of us are capable of scorn on any given day. And it's all in our attitude. Scorn is looking down our nose at somebody and seeing them not as valuable as me. It's not the way I would do it. Don't think that they're as valuable as... They don't make the contribution to God's work that I make, or they don't make the contribution to society that I make. Looking down my nose at that other person with disrespect, with rejection, with mockery, with belittling, maybe making fun at their feeble efforts to try to do better. Boys and girls, I don't want to be like that. And I don't want you to be that way either. So I caution you this evening. Let's just take it back to the original verse that we started with tonight. The eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother, that's a scorner. The ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagles shall eat it. Can I tell you, you do not want to scorn your father and mother. Don't ever make fun of them. Did you ever make fun of your dad or mom? Don't raise your hand. Did you ever do it? It's not a good thing. The scripture tells us that basically, if you make fun of your father and mother, it's going to end up bad for you. You know, there were 40 boys and girls that came out and made fun of Elisha the prophet because he was bald-headed. Remember that? Bunch of boys and girls came out. Maybe it wasn't 40 boys and girls. Maybe it was 40 she-bears that came and ate him up. I don't remember exactly how the story goes. Brother Ron, you'll have to look that up and report it to Senior Saints on Thursday. But they made fun of the prophet Elisha. Why? Because he was bald-headed. They said, "Oh, bald head, oh, bald head." There was a guy who used to live in Cahokia. He couldn't speak plainly. And there was a guy that used to come in and into the store, and he would call him Baldy. He couldn't say Baldy. He tried to call him Baldy. He couldn't call him Baldy. It come out Baldy. And I can remember as a kid hearing boys make fun of him trying to say Baldy. I have to say, I've done it myself. Making fun of him trying to say Baldy. Now he was isn't this the way it goes? Here's a guy making fun of somebody who's got no hair. And somebody's making fun of him trying to make fun of somebody that had no hair. Isn't that the way scorn works? Huh? So whose pot's the blackest? Would you bow with me, please, for prayer?